types of the Holy Spirit. The person and the work of the Holy Spirit is illustrated in the Bible by many types. Now, a type is an object, person, or event that prefigures another object, person, or event. Tonight, we're going to examine some of the types of the Holy Spirit. And it should be remembered that some things can be a type of more than one person or event. But we're going to focus primarily tonight on the types of the Holy Spirit. All right, the first one is the dove. In John 1:32, we want to turn over there. We find the Spirit taking upon Himself the form of a dove. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. Now, characteristics of the dove that make it an apt type of the Holy Spirit would be the beauty, gentleness, cleanliness of the dove that make it an apt type of the Spirit, and the fact that a dove is easily disturbed. The Bible teaches, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, in Ephesians 4:30. The dove is also said to be harmless. Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and it's also said to be peaceable. Now, there are other places in Scripture where this type are used. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit is seen brooding over creation as a bird over her nest. In Genesis chapter 8, turn over there. In verse 6, the Spirit, or the dove, is sent out from the ark by Noah. Genesis 8 and verse 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Now here we note at least two pictures of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the dove, unlike the raven, refuses to remain outside the ark when no clean resting place may be found. The Spirit, of course, only indwells those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. Number two, the dove brings back an olive leaf as a sign of hope. As a sign of hope to those that are in the ark. And this prefigures the Spirit who brings assurance of salvation in Christ. It's also interesting to note that the raven was an unclean bird. Leviticus 11, verse 15. Birds are also used in Scripture sometimes as type of demonic spirits. Matthew 13, 4, 13, 19, Revelation 18, and verse 2. But the dove is always seen in a positive light. So those are some aspects of the Holy Spirit as a dove. The second type that we want to cover tonight is oil. Now, olive oil was an article of great importance in Palestine. It was used for food, for medicine, for illumination, for anointing prophets, priests, and kings. And it's a constant type of the Holy Spirit in both Testaments. Let's look at a few places here. Turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40 and verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. We find that the tabernacle and its furniture were to be anointed with oil. Now, what is the tabernacle a figure of, a type of? The tabernacle is a figure of Christ, so the oil typifies Him being anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 27. And we spent a great deal of time on that in the study of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of Christ. But look at Exodus 27 and verse 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the lamp, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. We note that the interior of the tabernacle was illuminated by the use of olive oil. And as each of the tabernacle's furnishings were a type of Jesus Christ, the interpretation is easy. Without the anointing oil, without the illumination of God's Spirit, none would be able to view the glories inside the tabernacle. None would be able to view the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know and understand the glory of Christ but by the Spirit of God. He has to open that up to you. So we need His light, His anointing. Leviticus chapter 14. Here we find another use of oil in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 14. And the priest shall take, listen how this is worded. Some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand, shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, this is a ritual involving the cleansing of the leper. I think it's interesting that both blood and oil were used. And I think it reveals that when a person is saved from the leprosy and the defilement of sin, both the blood of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit have a work to do to cleanse us from our defilement. So it was blood and oil applied to that sinner, that leper. Then, of course, the anointing of prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament prefigured Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, again, you got to know a little bit about the types of Christ in the book of Leviticus. And here he is the fine meal, which is a type of Christ's sinless flesh. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So we note that the fine meal was anointed with oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. And then oil is often associated in the Bible with healing. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus poured in oil and wine to mend that one who was half dead and fallen. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about spiritual healing in our lives. Thirdly, the third type we'll cover tonight is the Holy Spirit, water as a type of the Holy Spirit. And this is a common type of the Spirit in salvation. Water is a source of life. Without it, the world would be parched and would be a desolate cemetery. And likewise, it's only the Spirit's presence that brings any spiritual life and fruit to our lives. Galatians chapter 5 outlines what the fruit of the Spirit, what He produces. That fruit must be like the water, the washing of the water of the Word and the Spirit fructifying us, producing in us those qualities of love and joy and peace. That's the Spirit's work. And all spiritual life, the source of our spiritual life is found in the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that imparts to us spiritual life. The earth has an abundance of water. Likewise, the redeemed have a bountiful supply of the Spirit's power. And Jesus said in John chapter 7 and in verse 38, "But he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit." There is an abundance of the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit operating in each of God's elect. And then thirdly, water is necessary for cleanliness. And it is the Spirit that cleanses our heart in regeneration and continues to cleanse us in sanctification as we approach our God. The Bible talks about the washing of regeneration in Titus chapter 3. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with physical water, H2O. It has to do with the inward spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is compared to living water from a running spring. And He is in every way superior to the stagnant wells and pools of this world. And while the pleasures of this life soon fade and run out, the Spirit is a constant inner spring of life and joy. Turn over to, we already read verse 37 and 38 and 39 there. Look over at John 4 and verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I believe that he enlarges upon this thought and this idea in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 that we've already read. Number four, the fourth type of the Holy Spirit is wind. Now the wind type is a special type because the word for spirit may also be translated wind in some places. Now our Lord uses the wind as a type of the Spirit. Turn over to John chapter 3. That's the most famous passage where the Lord says this. John 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind is invisible in its workings. You can't see the wind. All you can see is what it does. And Christ revealed the folly, I believe, in this verse of connecting regeneration with any visible signs like baptism. He's saying, no, this inner working, this power of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it. It's something that is invisible that works in you. Another thing about the wind, it cannot be controlled by man. The wind is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit is sovereign in His workings. You cannot control the wind. When a hurricane comes, you can't say, "That's I've had it. I will that this hurricane be stopped right here, right now." You say, "Well, that's only an idiot would say that." Well, that's Arminianism. They actually think that they have the power to withstand the full force of the Holy Spirit when He comes in the work of regeneration and calling. Man always submits when the Spirit comes in power. The presence of the wind is known by its influence. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is known to be present by His influence in the hearts of people. Your spirit bears witness with people who have the Holy Spirit. How is that? You have a spiritual kinship. You see the work of the Holy Spirit evident in others by the fruit that He produces in their lives and in your life. Another thing, the wind is mighty. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he's depicted as a mighty rushing wind. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is mighty. He's God. He's God Almighty. And just as the wind moves a sailboat, so God's Spirit is the one who moved those who were inspired to write the Scripture. He moved upon them. And not just influenced them, but actually moved them to write exactly what He wanted them to write, revealing God to us. And just as a dry wind can wither the beauty of nature, so the Holy Spirit can wither the self-righteous heart of man. by His convicting work. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. You know, it always amazes me when I see people who are so brazen and wicked and sinful, and how the Holy Spirit brings them to nothing and just withers away all of their self-confidence, all of their self-righteousness. Maybe the best example is Saul of Tarsus, who so boldly was trying to persecute the Lord's people. The power of the Lord came upon him, and he just withered in His presence. And then lastly, number 5, the Holy Spirit is likened to fire. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Here we find that fire was a sign of the Spirit's presence. In the Old Testament, we see that fire is a type of the Lord's presence. The pillar of fire by night in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. The Lord's approval was shown by fire in Leviticus 9:24 in the offerings. Fire was depicted as the Lord protecting His people in Exodus 13:21. And I think all of those ideas may be expressed. Protection, power, the presence of the Lord's approval, all of those things may be shown in Acts chapter 2 by the power of the Spirit resting upon the men of those apostles. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, the Spirit is symbolized by 7 lamps of fire. 7. Turn over there, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." The number 7 has confused some people, but it seems to refer to the perfect understanding given to Christ as the anointed of God. Revelation 5:6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, I'm sure that there's a whole lot of more material about the types of the Holy Spirit, but I just wanted to cover the major ones that are pretty familiar to you. So we'll end there tonight. If you would, please pray for Brother.